Lord, I come to these words. And these words cause me to tremble. Because I understand from your word that teachers are held to a higher level of accountability before you. And so I take my place under these words. I take my place begging from you to help me today to preach faithfully to your words. Asking that you bring your spirit upon us today to illumine truth in our minds and bring understanding and transformation, Father, as a result of the preaching of these words. These are not passive words, Lord, that Paul gave to this young man, Titus, and the elders that he was to appoint. These are active words. These are words of protection and defense against falsehood. And Lord, the challenge remains for the church today as it did back in the day. And so I pray for wisdom in how we hold these words as a church, that we not just write them off as, wow, it must have been bad in Crete, but that we hear these words in the context that they were given and then ask, what do they mean for us today? What do they mean for the elders in this church? What do they mean for individuals that make this church up? What do they mean for those who have come today who are not part of this church but hear these words? Lord, bring all of these things, we pray, in your power and with authority from you. Convict us, build us, equip us by these words. That is our desire, Lord. Guard me, help me to be faithful to your word. I want nothing more, Father, than to be found faithful to this book. In Jesus' name, amen. I love these opening prayers. They help my soul. And I pray that they are the prayers that we share together as we walk into texts that are challenging and hard to understand. Begin on your outline. This will be helpful for you today, I think. Gold, yellow paper outline, very helpful. And if you need a Bible, the ushers can give you a Bible. Just raise your hand. A page number is up there, 998. They can encourage you to follow along there. Begin with the need for elders. This is where we left off last week. Paul places Titus. He leaves him on the island of Crete with a purpose in mind. He says there's work to be done. There is moral and spiritual issues needing to be addressed in these churches. They're young churches. They're not stable and rooted. They need constructive shaping and straightening on some of these things. And so Titus is left with a task to do this and appoint elders in these churches who will do this. The need for elders. And he leaves off, as we left off last week, with they must hold firm to the word as taught. Not the word they prefer, not the word that they think, but the word as taught. The scriptures. As it comes, teach it. Teach it. And this is to help the church by instructing them in sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the whole of scripture, cover to cover. That's what that means. That's sound doctrine. And to rebuke those who contradict. There's a need for elders to work in this way in the local church. It needed to be happening in Crete, and it needs to happen here in our church as we shepherd and lead and stay faithful to this word. That's one of the major callings of elders in the church. Now let's look at some of these things, because these verses are absolutely incredible. And I just asked a number of questions. We're going to move through these questions one by one and draw some points and look at these things. The first question is, what is false teaching? What is false teaching? Well, some of what we saw last week, it comes as insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, those of the circumcision party. So we mentioned some of what was going on. There's dynamics in the church, rituals and things that were happening that were then applied to Gentiles. And, well, you need to be circumcised to be saved, and you need to do this ritual and ceremony, and they're like, oh yeah, not only do I not need to do that, you shouldn't do that, right? I mean, all of the stuff that was happening in these new churches, how do we do this? Well, you stick to the word as taught. So what is false teaching? Well, truth with a twist. That's what I would categorize false teaching as. fact, some false teaching will come with very little amount of truth to twist. Some of it comes with a whole lot of truth and maybe a little twist. That's the challenge, is determining what is true, what is not, what is to be affirmed from Scripture and what is not affirmed in Scripture. How do we understand these things? It takes work. It takes careful and close attention. False teaching, truth with a twist. Judaizers were busy at this work. Just imagine if your entire life you lived anticipating the arrival of the promised Messiah, and all of the sudden, Jesus shows up. And you see him and you say, he's the Messiah. I believe in him. I repent of my sin, and everything that I have lived my life anticipating is now realized in him. He has come. Oh, man. What we would have gained from spending time with people who had lived in these things. But not only those, the Jews, the Gentiles as well, grafted in, brought into the church. Big surprise. What? Gentiles can be saved in Jesus? Wow. So the church is formed, and all of this interaction, these challenges. I think we should do this. I think we should sing this way. These instruments are acceptable. These are not. We don't do that anymore, though. Not in our day. It remains hard work, doesn't it? It remains. Sometimes it's easy when in working through these things to think in this way. Jesus and Buddha. I don't know. Jesus and you got to do stuff to be okay. A lot of religions live this way. Jesus, good, good. But if you don't do these things, you're not okay. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Long live the Reformation that Martin Luther worked hard to do. We exist here much because of that careful work that he did in the text. It's not Jesus and. For instance, in Uganda, this is what the Ugandan Christians battle. They grow up with a very different kind of understanding and mindset and worldview than we do as Westerners. They live in a very spirit world culture where the witch doctor is kind of the priest of the people. And if you have issues, the witch doctor is the guy to deal with. Well, when you get saved as a Ugandan, you have a choice to make then. Is it going to be Jesus and the witch doctor? What do we do with this witch doctor? We heard some missionaries discussing how hard this is to help Ugandans, especially the pastors, get clear in their minds. It's not Jesus and the witch doctor. It's Jesus alone. He has the power. He has the authority. Leave the witch doctor in the past. Okay? What about the witch doctor? Prosperity gospel. This, I was stunned and saddened. I had heard stories, but I was saddened to see the reality of the effect of the prosperity gospel as exported from the U.S. and the Western states into Africa. The richest country in the world comes with the message, give your money to Jesus and he will make you rich. And you can have the BMW, you can have the big house and the happy wife and the perfect marriage, and all the kids you ever wanted. You just do your part, and he will give you all the things you ever wanted. Prosperity gospel is alive in our country. Thousands of people each week attend churches that promise that Jesus is the way to treasure stuff. What is happening in the prosperity gospel? It exchanges the treasure for earthly treasure. Come to Jesus and you can have that Beamer. You can get that Learjet. You can have that big house. God just wants you to come and to come to Jesus so he can just make you rich and happy and have a big smile. That, my friends, is false. It's false. Turn the TV on, you'll hear it. You will hear it. Like that. We have got to be careful with false teaching in our day. It is toxic. And one of the worst things that can happen is that when that person who, for, let's see the verse here, Verse 11, they must be silenced. They're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. When that person who preaches prosperity gospel gets richer and richer and richer because the poor are giving them money with the promise that they're going to get rich, it just confirms that what they're saying is true. Look how rich that guy is. You can hear in the Ugandans this thing that's just subtle, and it's such a pitch. It's a sales pitch. Give your money to this guy, and you will be rich. Well, look how rich he is. He's driving around Uganda in a BMW. It must be true. You know, so-and-so has a golden toilet. I mean, who has that? Must be true. It's not true. It's not true. You change the treasure for earthly treasure, you don't have the gospel. That is what the scriptures suggest. You're simply worshiping yourself still. I can't watch those TV things. It's just too much. Jesus and what? If all I had left was Jesus Christ, would he be enough? God orchestrated that this book, the book of Job, would be in the Bible to keep us rooted on who the treasure really is. If all of your health and your family and your wealth and all of your dreams and aspirations boiled down and crumbled before your eyes, and you sat in ashes and you asked this question, if all I have left now, Lord, is you in your saving Son and work for me in Jesus, it's enough. He's enough. You're a rich man if you're there. That's riches. That's the treasure. Cuts right through the falsehood of the prosperity gospel. Don't fall prey to it, church. Be discerning. Don't listen to this bill of goods. They sell books to make money, to make more claims that are false. Ask yourself that question. We need, in this culture, we need to ask this question a lot because it's subtle. It'll creep in. Our hearts are idol factories. We can spin out all kinds of idols that spin into things that we would worship that are replacements to the treasure. They are not the treasure. Jesus Christ is the treasure. He deserves all the worship of our heart. So what is false teaching? It's truth with a twist. You talk with people sometimes and you hear this. The God I worship would never, boom, 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 boom. Okay. The God that I worship, the one that I choose to worship, doesn't do this or behave this way or do these things. Okay. That's good so long as the God that you worship is the one who revealed himself in all of the pages of the Bible. Right? Because if the God that you worship has revealed himself to be these things that you love, but he's also revealed some things that you might look upon and say, I don't really fit in with my view of God. I choose this. You might be worshiping a God that doesn't exist. God has revealed in his fullness who he is in his scriptures. He is the God of wrath and the God of mercy, the God of love and grace and the God of infinite holiness. We cannot pick and choose the God that we like. We take God on his terms. And his terms come to us through his word as he has revealed himself. The God I worship needs to fall in line with the God of the scriptures. And this is hard work because sometimes God blows our mind and we are forced to reckon with a God far bigger than the God that we thought about even a year ago or two or five or ten. Where does the threat of false teaching come from? Where does the threat of false teaching come from? Let me give you a tale of two books. I brought a couple books here. You know what I love about this first book is it's just so shiny. It's just beautiful. I mean, I like books, okay? This book is cool to look at. Can you see that? Look, it dazzles your eyes, reflects the light. The book is titled The God Delusion. It's written by Richard Dawkins. Anyone heard of him? Okay. This man is one of the leading atheists of our day. He has written hostile and seething things against God, against Christians, against the church, and his desire is that every Christian cease to be on the earth, that all of religion, including the Bible, be done away with, and then we would have some sense of order. We'd have a lot more peace. This, my friends, is the blaring red light version of false teaching, okay? It comes to us in the bookstore, and you open the first few pages, and you're like, wow, just from the chapter titles, I kind of feel I know where this guy's going. And then you start to read, and it grieves your heart to hear a man rail against God in his arrogance. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like man and birds and reptiles. What? This is sad. It's easy to spot. It's right there. Pray for Richard Dawkins, though. He reminds me of a man named Saul who railed against the church in his day. No one is out of the reach of the grace of God. Amen? Hey, good. We're getting this now. Okay. So the blaring red light sometimes comes in a shiny cover. The soft and subtle twisting can sometimes come in a very easy and gentle read. The Shack. Anyone read this book? You can admit it, okay? I've had many Christians highly recommend this book to me. I read it and was grieved deeply by this book. This is a novel. It's just a fun read. Come on, preacher, lighten up. Just a good story. We're supposed to be amused, are we not? Can't Christians have fun and just be amused? What is amusement? Awe without musing the mind, without thinking. Christians are to never be amused, ever, in that way. We are to read and engage and celebrate and have fun, but never without the mind. Don't ever read a book to be amused. Engage your mind. And ask the question, is what is being suggested in the descriptions of God, it makes you so, I just feel so good when I read this book. This must be true or something. The Trinity, I just understand the Father so much more when I finished reading this book. You don't. You understand something of your emotions that seeks to place themselves upon God and say who the Father is when he is not like this. He is not. I was saddened by this and saddened by the many Christians who, when you ask them, why did you like the book? It wasn't the story that they said so much. It was how it helped them understand more of how they interact with the Lord. This is false doctrine, my friends. This is false teaching. And it's subtle. It's so perfect and packaged. And oh, hey, by the way, I was born right where this was written. I mean, I literally learned how to, my brother was baptized and learned how to water ski on this lake right where the girl was kidnapped. So I love that part of it. Everything he says of God, though, we've got to critically engage. That is not the fiction part. That's the nonfiction. So where does the threat of false teaching come? It can come with a blaring red light or it can come subtly. Even in a church library, you can find things like this. Not in our church library, but in some church libraries. Innocent, all of a sudden, oh, that must be true. Is it true or not? Tale of two books. In this context, false teaching, the threat came from within the church. Paul wrote this to the Ephesian elders. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. You see the twisting of truth? Twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Be alert. The threat would be so much simpler if we could simply just look out there and say, oh, we're just going to be safe in here. It's not that way. Whenever I preach, church, whenever I preach, you better be asking, is that in the book? Is it in the book? If I say something or encourage you to do something that is not found, rooted in the Word of God, then I better hear about it. I better hear about it from the elders. I better hear about it from the members. If we teach in this church things that are not found in this book, we bring false teaching to the flock. God forbid. He will be swift in how he deals with those things. Now, every man is a man, right? Every man is weak. Every man is learning. So, this is important how we wrestle with these things. Important how we handle these things. But that's a warning to Good Shepherd Community Church. The circumcision party was specifically in view. They were doing a number of things. Specifically, they were devoting, in verse 14, they were devoting themselves to Jewish myths and to the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Adding to the scriptures, devoting themselves to myths, things not in the Word of God. Not in this church. By the grace of God, not in this church. We've got work to do to stay in His book. And that work is yours as a believer. That work is especially set upon the elders of this church as overseers to protect the flock. What is the effect of false teaching? The effect of false teaching, insubordination, verse 10, empty talk, deception, upsetting, verse 11, whole families by teaching for shameful gain what ought not be taught. It's terrible. It'll kill a church, these kinds of things. Is it true or is it not? What does the Bible say? That is the standard of truth. What is the effect of false teaching? False understanding. The effect of false teaching is that people believe that which is not true. They have in their minds ideas of God that are not rooted in reality. False understanding leads to false believing. False believing leads to false living. False living. You get false believing, false living in a church, you have disorder in every evil thing. The Word of God is to be held high. We all are under this Word. All of us. The elders, the members. False living cannot be. Ultimate reality revealed Himself when He said this. Two words. I am. I am. Who should I tell you sent me? Just tell him, I exist, sent you. God exists. He has not been silent. He has shown Himself in all of His creation. We have seen unbelievable things of His power and His qualities, things that can't be seen or are discerned from creation. And then He didn't stop there. He sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world. He gave us His written revelation, and He says, you want to know who I am with authority? Read my book. Read my book. It's complete, and it is not contradicting. It is confirming. Read my book. I exist. God is more real than any thought you will ever have of Him if that thinking is outside of the Word of God. He exists on His terms. That is the terms that we come to the Scriptures with. We come on His terms, not on ours. God, I've got a list. I want you to kind of be like this. I'd like you to work in prayer this way. I'd like you to think about the church this way. And by the way, I've got a few other things that I think they should be. We've got to put that away. Come to the Bible on the Bible's terms. That's hard work. It's hard work. It takes careful attention. And it never ends, this side of glory. We will forever be at this work while we live on this earth until the Lord returns. How are the elders to respond to false teaching? Verse 9, they are to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. The Word of God defends itself. The Word of God stands on itself. It has never needed any man to prop it up. It has never needed anyone to hold it up as the Word of God. It's God's Word. It's truth revealed. It's absolute, and it can be known, and it stands. So if you want to cut through false teaching, release the Word of God. It will bring truth to the table. Number two, the elders in these verses are called to silence false teaching. Those who are teaching falsehood, silence them and rebuke them sharply, down in verse 13. Rebuke them sharply. That word sharply, that literally translates to cut. It's not my word. I wouldn't have used that, but Paul used it. It's that important. Silence and rebuke those who stray away from truth. Doesn't that seem sort of harsh? I mean, that's kind of got a sharp edge to it. Paul, lighten up, man. We are swimming in a pond called relativism in the United States of America. Relativism is all around us. And if we're not careful, we'll be fish that don't realize we're wet. It's all around us. It says subtle things like everybody should get their own choice on what they think and how truth should be. My truth is fine for me, your truth is fine for you. The idea that anyone would come in and authoritatively say, that's wrong, it shouldn't be taught, oh, that's offensive. My friends, that's relativism in your heart, reacting, suggesting that truth can't actually be known or held or defended. It can. And it has to be. It has to be. Grace and truth, love, mercy, gentleness, all of these things. But hold firm to my word. Do not mess with my word. That is the call. And it weighs heavy on the elders. This is hard, my friends, hard to walk through in the church. What is the goal of this response? What is the goal, the response of the elders when they see false teaching and they bring the word of God to bear and then they silence and sharply rebuke the teacher? What is the goal? I love this. Verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Sound in the faith. The goal is unity. The goal is, yes, it's true. This is true, my friends. This is true. Let's stand together in this. Stand together. Unity and purity. That is the hard work of church. Never one without the other. The goal of this response is, we want you to stand firm in the Word of God as it comes to us. And so we encourage you to look again at these things. This is hard work. But it's loving. It's loving. Might not always feel that way, but it is. It's loving. Sound in the faith. Rooted, established in God's Word. Why is this such a big deal? I mean, really, come on. Haven't we progressed from where the Cretans were? Aren't we as a culture a little more advanced? Can't we just get along a little bit better? I mean, isn't this just a bunch of talk just because the Cretans were so crazy and terrible? Isn't this something we can just say, yeah, that worked for them back there, but we, really? Why is this such a big deal? A few thoughts. Number one, truth reveals. You might jot these down. I didn't get these in your notes. Truth reveals a number of things. Truth, most importantly, reveals God. He is truth. It reveals God. Truth also reveals who we are. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. Light. Pure. Radiant. White. Hot. Intense light. And in him there is no darkness. Not any darkness, no sin, no darkness, no shadow, no shifting. He is light and pure and holy. When we stay on the truth, we see revelation of that purity, and it shines upon us and reveals sin, darkness. If we compromise in the radiance of the glory of God when it comes to truth, we find ways to hide sin. Places where the light can't get through and reveal sin and build us. It's important because the truth reveals. Secondly, truth inspires. Truth inspires. Truth is not simply mental work. It's not just mental assent. Truth is meant to be embraced not just with the mind, but also with the heart. He that testifies his idea of God is not so in worship as he that also delights in it. Right? Truth inspires. Why do we sing the praise of God? Because he's true. It's real. If we sing words and songs that don't speak of truth of God, we worship in vain. The songs in this church are committed to be rooted in the Word of God from His truth. We will not sing songs that are catchy or hip, cool. Just because they're cool, I want to know content. If the content is there, sing it with all your heart because He's that good and inspires worship. That's what brings emotion to the thinking is the truth. It inspires. It inspires us to sing, to move, to give, to show. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Head and heart. Spirit and truth. We are commanded to worship God with our minds and our hearts. There are churches that lean one way or the other. Our desire here is to be right there in that balance. True things with great delight expressed to God. Third, truth transforms. The truth transforms. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, his heart, his emotions delight in the law, the Word of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree transformed, planted by the streams of water. It yields fruit in its season, at least doesn't wither. And all that he does, he prospers. You want to be a tree rooted in joy and truth, plant yourself in this book. Live in this book. Love this book. Stand on that book, no matter what. And hold that truth to all who walk by, bearing fruit in its season. Number four, truth equips. Truth equips. We said last week, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. It benefits the church. Every verse benefits the church to be taught and reproved. That's tearing down wrong thinking, correction, building up right thinking, discipling, equipping us for every good work. To be complete and do works. It equips us to do works. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first commandment. The second is like it. You hear that? The second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The truth equips us to love in ways that we will never love without it. That's one of the reasons it's so important to stand for truth in a world of falsehood. So a few things to respond with here today. There's many more, many more. Listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks right now to you, where you're at, where you've been living. What is He saying? What is he saying? He's saying 1,000 different things to each of us right here in this room, right now. Here are some thoughts. Number one, be devoted to truth. Be devoted to truth. Devote yourself to truth, to love it, not just to know it. That takes work, but to love it and delight in it like David. To be that tree rooted in truth. Number two, be discerning when you listen. Be discerning. Anytime I speak, be discerning with the Word of God. You never, never, please don't ever just take it because I said it. Don't ever do that. Go to the book. Find it there. Teachers, preachers are to do this. We point people to verses in the Scriptures. That's teaching. Faithful, holding fast to the Word of God. Be discerning when you listen. Now, be discerning when you listen to people talking. I don't care what the conversation is. Be devoted to truth and be discerning. Be careful. If you're on the phone, someone's like, oh man, wow, really? Okay, you see how this cuts through slander and gossip, don't you? This is massive for the church. Be discerning when you listen. Be careful when you speak. Be careful when you speak. When you say words, root those words in what is true. Root them in truth. If you're not sure, don't speak. Don't speak. If you hear things, or you thought this, or I assume this, or this, that, and the other, it's better not to join the chain, because it could be a chain of sin. It could be. Be careful when you speak. James reminds us of the power of the tongue. So also is the tongue. It's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. The words that you discern when you listen and the words that you speak can actually set your life on fire, set the course of your life in chaos, or bring order and joy and confidence and truth, not only into your life, but to the lives of those whom you speak. Lastly, be quick to receive correction. Be quick to receive correction. We are all sinners. We are all fallible. We can get it wrong, all of us. Invite people into your life who will come and hold you to this book. Hold you to this book. Invite this. And be willing when people come, especially the elders of the church, given the context. They have been given to watch over your souls. That's the command set upon the elders in the church. Be quick to receive correction. If you see things or you hear things that you're not sure about, you better be going and talking to the people you need to be talking to. And we commit, as elders of this church, we want to listen. We will receive correction. We want your feedback. And if you see us depart from the canon of Scripture, the fullness of cover-to-cover Scripture, then in love, come and share where you're at. Bring what you see. And we commit to do the same for the members of this church. It's our commitment. We've been commanded by God to do so. And we hold that with great care and love and gentleness. Truth matters. Good Shepherd Community Church, truth matters. And the truth will always win. The truth will always win. If it's true and it's good, it's God's. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are grateful for your work, the way that you have brought your word, Lord, to us with authority. We find ourselves, all of us in this room, under your words. There are some times that we would prefer not to be under those words, certain circumstances, this, that, and the other, where we just flat out might differ with how we think about who you are. But Lord, we are together under your word, and I pray that we would not only receive that truth in our lives, but love it. Learn to love that we are under your word together. And Lord, you have appointed shepherds, overseers, pastors, elders in your church. And one of the reasons you have brought this order into the church is to protect the church from falsehood, to keep the ship and steer it straight and solid, rooted in your words. And these things we seek to do, oh Lord, be gracious to us. Help us to do these things faithfully and carefully. And I pray for the church here that they would receive these encouragements and hold us to this book as we hold them to this book and guard against falsehood. There are 1,000 writers who are writing right now around the world, twisting truth. There are cults that abound even in Whatcom County that twist truth. There are churches that look so right and pure, and they are worshiping, and yet they have added to your words stories of golden plates and Joseph Smith and Book of Mormon and on and on and on. And Lord, we stand. We stand. Protect your church. Root your church, we pray, in this solid truth, and cause us to glory in it, because it is infinitely glorious. Reveals who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.